Okay, well, let's turn to the book of Philemon. It's towards the end of your Bibles, just before the book of Hebrews. If you're wondering where it is, it's just one page. As Sim said earlier, we're going through Philemon this morning because next week, when people are back, because the schools are just about to go back after next Sunday, we're getting into the Gospel of John. Now, if you know somebody that's just starting out on their Christian walk, the book of John is a great book to start on, so bring them along, and we'll be doing John, beginning of John next week. But for now, we're in Philemon. And as we go into this, I think a little bit of background might be helpful. It was written about the same time as Paul's letter to the Colossians, and Paul is writing to this man named Philemon. And this letter was designed to be read by him and those who met in the church that was in his house. So it differs in that respect from his other letters, because this is a very personal letter. And it's all about this guy who is a slave called Onesimus. And Onesimus, it seems, had run away. And we understand from verse 18 when we get there that he also took some money from Philemon, who was his master. And I think it helps us to kind of understand that there were 60 million slaves living in the Roman Empire. 60 million of them. And they far outweighed the rest of the Roman citizens. I mean, if you take Athens, for instance, which was part of the Roman Empire, at its peak, it had 21,000 citizens, 10,000 foreigners that lived there that were free men, and 400,000 slaves. And because of that, there was a lot of paranoia around about slaves that disobeyed their masters. Because if they'd all rebelled at once, of course, they could have taken over the Roman Empire. And the Roman authorities were obviously very sensitive to this. And a master actually had the right to put an end to the life of any renegade slave and put him or her to death. And there are reports of slaves being put to death for just spilling things as they were serving at tables. That would go down well in a restaurant today, I guess. And yet, you know, the treatment of slaves, it varied enormously. Some of them were treated just like one of the household, one of the family, but others were treated really, really badly. And there were some slaves who were brought home as the spoils of war. Some were born slaves, and some sold themselves into slavery. And then there were also some who were orphans that just ended up as slaves. And to have a slave in those days, you know, it wasn't cheap. They would cost between 30,000 and 70,000 pounds in today's money. So a slave was considered really just like property. And they themselves had absolutely no rights whatsoever. And this guy, Onesimus, is the slave of this man named Philemon who lives in Colossae. And what's happened here is that he's run away to Rome. And of course, Rome was a great place to go if you wanted to get lost in the crowd. So he's in Rome now, and somehow, through some circumstance or other, he comes into contact with the Apostle Paul. And at this time, Paul is in his first imprisonment in Rome. And he's chained to what was known as a quaternium, one of the soldiers who shared four shifts a day. But he was also able to move around a little bit. He was able to go out and people could come and visit him, and they would be allowed to run errands for him as well. And of course, this is where he wrote some of his epistles from. And somehow, through some circumstance, we don't know how exactly, maybe Onesimus knew Paul from Colossae and knew him through his master Philemon, or maybe Epaphras, who was with Paul in Rome at this time, remembered him from Colossae. We don't really know, but he ends up in Rome, and he hears that Paul, at this point in time, is also in Rome as a prisoner under guard. And he makes himself known to Paul, and then Paul leads Onesimus to Christ, and he gets saved. So it's as a result of that that Paul is now writing this letter to his master Philemon. And he sends it with a guy called Tychicus. And we know from Colossians 4 that Paul sent the epistle to the Colossians with Tychicus, and along with him went this slave Onesimus. And when they get there, they're going to deliver this personal letter to Philemon as well. And as we read through this, we want to take note of a few things, you know, because although it's only one chapter, this is an amazing letter in many, many ways. Because first of all, we have a slave who is unable to pay his debt. And Paul is asking in the name of Christ for this runaway slave to be forgiven and to be received as one of God's children. I think it was Martin Luther who said, "We are all the Lord's Onesimi." In other words, you know, in one sense, this story is our story too. And as we go through this, you can put yourself in the place of Onesimus and remember what God has done for you. On the other side of the coin, of course, there's Philemon, and he's the one who's been wronged. And Paul is asking him, although he's been wronged and the money's been stolen from him, Paul is asking Philemon, even in those circumstances, to forgive him. And you know, everybody in this room, I guess, has been wronged by somebody at some time. And many of us, as we go through this study this morning, will be challenged, I hope, to forgive someone you're maybe still angry with. And I hope you can take on board those things this morning as we put ourselves in the place of Onesimus and this appeal coming through Paul, who is representing Christ. Because he's saying, you need to forgive and you need to love. But I'm not going to demand it of you. I'm just going to ask it of you. So there's a challenge here, I think, to the Onesimus in all of us. But there's also a challenge to the Philemon in us as well. And as we look at this, the heart of God is all the way through this short little letter. So Paul begins the letter with this greeting. It says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer." Now, it's interesting that right from the start, Paul is very warm to this guy, Philemon. And I reckon it's a good job that Paul's not a used car salesman, because I think he'd probably sell all his cars in one day, the way he goes about this. You know, and he closes the sale, so to speak, in this letter so many times. I mean, this is pure genius as we go through this. But of course, over and above the genius of his salesmanship is the heart of Christ, because there's so much more at stake here. And Paul identifies himself here as the prisoner of Christ. And we all know that as far as he's concerned, he is definitely not the prisoner of Rome, right? He's the prisoner of Christ. And he's chained in turn to four different guards each day. And it's in those circumstances that he's writing his letters to the churches, which form most of our New Testament. I mean, just imagine some guard standing there chained to Paul. And he's saying as he writes, you know, why don't you ask Christ to forgive your sins? Are you willing to repent and go the other way, turn to Christ? You know, why don't you give your life to him? And so on and so forth. And this soldier is listening to all this stuff, you know, and maybe Paul's saying to him, well, how do you spell beseech again? I don't know. But as far as Paul was concerned, he wasn't chained to Rome. Rome was chained to him. And he had them right where he wanted them. And they were the ones that couldn't get away. Rome was his prisoner. He was the prisoner of Christ. And he says that here. He's saying, I'm here because of Christ, and this is right where Jesus wants me to be. And it's an interesting situation that we might find ourselves in sometimes when we wonder, why is this happening? Why is that happening? Maybe we're right where Christ wants us to be at that particular time, you know? And as he writes this, he's kind of warming Philemon up here. He's getting him ready. He says, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer. Verse 2, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, Chrysostom in the second century tells us that Apphia was the wife of Philemon. And there's no biblical evidence for that, but some of the early church fathers, they all seem to agree that she was Philemon's wife. And they also say that Archippus here was his son. Now, if Apphia is Philemon's wife, it's quite interesting because the woman of the house was the one who very often had charge of all the slaves and the servants. So no doubt her opinion would be important here as well. And Paul calls her our beloved Apphia. And he says, and to the church in your house. Now, it isn't until we get to verse 10 that Paul is going to tell Philemon that, oh, by the way, Onesimus is here with me and he's saved. So Paul is saying all this stuff here, you know, our fellow labourer, our dearly beloved, and to the church that's in your house, because he wants this letter to be read out in the church that meets in Philemon's house. Because he's going to be saying to Philemon in a minute, I want you to forgive this guy. You know him as a slave, but I want you to receive him as a brother. And he just knows that Apphia is going to be saying, hey, where's that letter that Paul wrote to you? Aren't you supposed to read that out to the whole church this morning? And he says, shh, what are you talking about? And she says, well, I'm the beloved Apphia that you mentioned in there. Go out and get the thing and read it. You know, and if you remember, as he ends his letter to the Colossians, he mentions Onesimus there as well. He says, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So what Paul's doing here is he's addressing the whole church at Colossae, and he's letting them know that Onesimus is a believer. And he calls him here a faithful and beloved brother. Because if he hadn't written that, and Onesimus had arrived back at Colossae with Tychicus as a runaway slave who'd stolen money, I mean, he'd be in real trouble with the whole community. But Philemon's in a bit of trouble himself here now. Because Paul is letting the whole church there, this home fellowship, know that Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother of no less a man than Paul himself. So here he says, this letter's to you, Philemon, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So this is very clever stuff. And now we get his typical introduction that we see in so many of his letters, epistles. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace before peace, notice, has to be that way round, because you won't find the peace of God until you first know the grace of God. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. So he's kind of buttering Philemon up for the sale here, you know. Philemon, every time I think of you, I pray for you. And of course, God will always use the man who prays. That's a fact. And it's interesting because we tend to pray, don't we, for those in the church that are really struggling. That's what we tend to do. And of course we should. But Paul says, hey, everybody knows about you, Philemon. You're a fellow labourer. You're doing great. And I always pray for you. So look, we should remember to pray for those who are doing great too, shouldn't we? Because they get attacked as well. Maybe just for doing great. And Paul says to this man, Philemon, who had this church in his house, who evidently is fairly wealthy, living in Colossae, he says, hey, I always make mention of you in my prayers. Paul says when he gets on his knees, he prays through the churches and for the people that he knows, his fellow labourers. And that's a great thing to do, isn't it? I like that a lot, you know. And we've been doing that. We've done it this morning with some of the churches whose pastors have been teaching us on Sunday evenings, haven't we? We've been doing that. And now he's going to tell us what motivates some of his prayers. Verse 4 says this. It says, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. He says, you know, Philemon, you're the kind of guy that's famous for your love. And he's going to follow that up by asking him to forgive Onesimus. You're really famous for your love, Philemon. In fact, I hear about your love and your love towards all the saints. And I pray for you all the time. Now, of course, saints aren't those that you know, you've got a statue of one on your front lawn or something. The saints are all of us who love the Lord and who have loved the Lord in the past. The Catholic Church has gone a bit off beam, and they ordain saints. So some people are saints and some aren't. So, but that's not what the Bible says. And of course, you know, what Paul's doing here is something we should all do as well, because praying for others is a mark of genuine spirituality. Verse 6 says, "That the communion of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Now, just to unwrap that, the word communion here is koinonia. That's our word. It's the koinonia of your faith. So faith has works that it might become effectual. He says, you have genuine faith. You are filled with love, that there might be then a common sharing of the work of God in your life. Acknowledging every good thing, he says, which is in you in Christ Jesus. So he says, just think, Philemon, what God has done for you. Just think of how he's forgiven you. And I want you to keep that in mind as I get ready to make my plea to you here. "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother." Now, the bowels of the saints is an interesting term, because, you see, in the Greek culture, that was the deepest part of your being. Deeper than the heart. It was the deepest part of you. And it's interesting because he says that they are refreshed because of the great love that you have. And now Jesus uses the same word in Matthew chapter 11. Because he says there, "Come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's our word here. They're refreshed. They're finding rest in the deepest part of their being, Philemon, because of the way you conduct yourself. Because of your faith being shared openly there in the church in Colossae. You've been a man that's refreshed and encouraged and allowed the saints to be at rest. That's what he's saying here. "Wherefore," verse 8, "though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin you that which is convenient." So what he's starting to get to his point now. He says, you know, Philemon, I could be very bold to enjoin you, to require you, to ask of you. I could be very bold to do that. The things that are convenient or fitting here. He says, I could be very bold. He's saying, look, I'm an apostle. I could just ask you to do these things. I could just tell you to do what I ask. "Yet," verse 9, "for love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." He says, you know, I really appreciate your love. I know all about your love, Philemon. So for love's sake, I rather beg you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, look, I'm going to ask you a favour. And I could be very pointed here, but it's me. It's old Paul, the prisoner. I mean, he's great. You know, this is quite masterful the way he does this, the way he says it. He says, for love's sake, which we've spoken about several times in this letter already, so you understand perfectly well what I mean, rather than simply requiring something of you, I'm going to beg you, beseech you. And it's a very important thing for us to see, I think, because there's a lot of stuff around in the church today which speaks about authority to submission. And that you need to mindlessly listen to a leader of a movement, or this or that organisation. And that's how people end up in places like Waco, setting fire to themselves. Paul says, yes, I'm an aged apostle. I could require it of you, but for love's sake, I'd rather beg you. And Mark chapter 10, in there, Jesus said, you know how the Gentiles, they rule it over one another, and those who are in charge are the greatest. But it shall not be so among you, he says, because whosoever is the greatest among you shall be servant of all. Totally the other way round to the way the world works. And I think in our Christian walk we need to understand that. So many things of Christ are totally different to the way the world works and thinks. And as Paul writes his second letter to Corinthians, he says, it's not that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. And that's because you stand by faith. So we don't want to have dominion over your faith, because it's by your own personal, genuine faith that you stand. We're simply called to come alongside, just as the Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside to help your joy. Not to have dominion over your faith. And you know, Peter, he says it's the very same thing in his first epistle. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort. I also am an elder and a witness to the suffering of Christ. He was there at the crucifixion. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, he says. And feeding the flock is the responsibility of the leaders in the church today. And any leader in the church that doesn't do that is acting contrary to God's word. And Peter continues by saying, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not to go out and buy a private jet, not for what you can get out of it, but of a ready mind, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You know, Hebrews chapter 13 says, remember those who have the rule over you. And it talks about the end of their conversation. In other words, how they lived and how they went about things. Those things should be an example. So, yes, there are leaders that God's given to the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 says they are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching pastors. And by the way, apostles today are not like those that are named on the 12 foundation stones. Not in the governmental sense today. And they're given for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the equipping of the saints, that you guys, for the work of ministry. That we all come to the full stature of the fullness of Christ. Talking about the work of ministry, how many here are in full-time ministry? How many here are in full-time ministry? You're all in full-time ministry. If you love the Lord, you're in ministry. Just by loving the Lord, that's what you're called to do. You're all in full-time ministry. We were talking this morning about Raph talking to Sim about, you know, what a wonderful opportunity you've got, you know. So, you know, ministers of God are not to lord it over the brethren or to be what we often see today, the clergy and the laity. Jesus himself in Revelation chapter 2 says, and we looked at this many times before, but the only time in the Bible that Jesus himself says that he personally, specifically hates something is when he's dictating the book of Revelation. And he says there, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he says that to the church at Pergamos. The thing I hate is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And some pass that off by saying, well, you know, there was a bishop at one time called Nicole and the Nicolaitans were disciples of him. Well, the truth is, Nikeo means to conquer, like Nike sports shoes. That's where that comes from. And laiton is laity. So it's to conquer the laity. But you see, when Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two. And it says it was torn from the top to the bottom. And it was an 80-foot veil, 80-foot high and woven 10 inches thick. You know, that is harder than ripping 5 Argos catalogues put together. Torn from the top to the bottom when Jesus died on the cross. And it laid wide open the Holy of Holies. And what that means is there is no more priesthood. Every man and woman can now go directly to God. There's no division anymore. So when Jesus wants to talk to you, he's not going to call me, is he? He knows your phone number. I mean, if you want to come to me and say, hey, Pastor Bob, what do you think about this? If it's a biblical issue, well, I can say to you then, well, this is what Paul says in this epistle or that epistle, or this is what Isaiah said, or this is what God says in the Psalms. But if it's, you know, hey, do you think I should move to the wilds of Scotland? I don't know. I've got no idea. How am I supposed to know? I'm trying to figure out what he wants me to do. You can pray about it. And wisdom from above is pure. And it'll give you peace. And God will lead you. He's just as interested in talking to you as he is in talking to me. And that veil was torn in the temple to let us know that there is no longer any man or any system between you and God. Of course, there are the enemies of the cross that Paul talks about. And what they are is they are veil menders. They're legalists who teach Jesus and this or Jesus and that. And they want to put something between you and Jesus. But Jesus tore that veil, as it were, so that the Holy of Holies is open to every single one of us. And remarkably, you can go home and you can sit in your room and you can close your eyes and you can enter into the holiest place in all of the universe and you can come directly into the presence of God Almighty because of the blood of Jesus. And the only thing Jesus says he hates is when the veil menders get involved. He says, I hate the doctrine, that teaching of the Nicolaitans. I hate that you come to them instead of me. And you know, look, I've got three kids and I love them to bits and I would lay down my life for them. But I can't imagine someone else telling them, no, you can't go and talk to your dad, you've got to come to me. You think your dad wants to talk to you? No, he's very busy, you know. You come and talk to me and I'll go and talk to him and see if he wants to talk to you. And I probably know more of what he thinks than you do anyway. So you just come and talk to me and I'll tell you what he's thinking. And besides, you can't come dressed like that. You think you can come to your father in jeans and with trainers on? Who do you think you are? You need to dress properly if you want to go to church. You know, you want to put on a tie if you want to see the big man. You've got to wear a suit. I mean, how angry do you think I would be if somebody was constantly getting between me and my children and giving them the wrong impression of my unconditional love for them and my constant desire to look into their face and embrace them and hear about every care in their life? Jesus says, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's great to have mentors in our lives. I think it's great to have people who we can look up to spiritually. And I think if you've got parents that love the Lord, you have a great resource for counsel and for wisdom. But all of that counsel and wisdom and direction is there to encourage you in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you could flap around all day long about theology, but the greatest theology in the history of man is a personal, real, living relationship with Jesus Christ. And that will be visible and recognizable in your life. Knowledge just puffs up. It's love that edifies, and it has got to be real. And Paul understands that better than anyone. I mean, as we've heard this morning already, he'd been a murderer. He'd hauled the church off to prison. He blasphemed the name of Christ. And now he's serving Christ. And there's no gun to Paul's head, is there? Nobody made him do it. He says it's the love of Christ that constrains me. And now he's saying to Philemon, you know, I introduced myself in this letter as a prisoner of Jesus, and I hear all about your love, and I'm very encouraged by that because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I've got a favour to ask you. And I could, as such a one myself, require it because it would be fitting and right for me to do that. I'm an apostle. But I'm not going to do that. I just want you to remember good old Paul sitting here in prison writing this letter to you. So I beseech you, I'm begging you. And verse 10 is great because it says this. It says, I beseech you, I beg you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, this is the first time Philemon's actually hearing that this letter is all about Onesimus. And it's interesting the way he puts it together here, because you don't get it in the English language, but the construction in the Greek is, I beseech you for my son, who I've begotten in my bonds, Onesimus. So in the Greek, he puts the name of Onesimus last, because he doesn't want Philemon to stop reading until he gets to the end. I beseech my son, I've begotten my bonds, and he wants all of those things in there before he mentions Onesimus. That's the bombshell he's dropping at the end of this sentence here. It's great timing. Which, he says, in time past was to you unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me. Now, it's interesting this, because the name Onesimus actually means unprofitable. That's what it means. So he's very, very cleverly playing with words here. And he says, in time past, he was to you unprofitable, bad Onesimus, but now he's profitable to you and to me. I mean, this is just brilliant. He could have just said, in the time past, he ripped you off, you know. I mean, he could have said a lot of things, but he says, he was to you unprofitable, but now he's profitable to you and to me. Whom I have sent again, you therefore receive him, that is my own bowels. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 17 and 18 say, if a slave runs away and he comes to you, you're not to constrain him, but you're made to make him go back to his master. But that was for a foreign slave, and Paul knew the law inside out. So this is actually something ethical and very special, because this is something that was to happen within the body of Christ, right? And Onesimus has stolen money. So it isn't just the issue of slavery, that's only part of it. And Paul's evidently talking to Onesimus and saying, you need to go back and you need to make things right. And he's saying to Philemon, you know, I've sent him back to you to make things right. And he's coming from the deepest part of me, Philemon. That's what he's saying. By the way, Paul's sending him over 1,000 miles from Rome, all the way back to Colossae. And he says, whom I would have returned with me, that in your stead he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel. But without your mind would I do nothing, that your benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. So what he's saying is, Paul says, I've kept him here so that in your place he might have ministered to me. In other words, I know if you were here, Philemon, you'd be taking care of me and helping me out. Well, you know, that's what good old Onesimus was doing. He was here and helping me out and doing it in your place, but rather than keep him here, I'm sending him back to you. Because without asking you first, I wouldn't do anything. I wouldn't want you to do this against your will. I want you to do it joyfully, not because you have to. And then we come to what's quite possibly the central verse of this whole letter, because he says in verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that you should receive him forever. He said, perhaps that prodigal son that you have, that stole money before he left your house, perhaps he's departed just for a season so that you might have him forever. You know, look what happened to Joseph. We all know the story of Joseph, don't we? Sold by his brothers. Well, you know, perhaps it's a good thing, Joseph. Oh yeah, perhaps it is for you. And then Joseph, refusing to commit adultery with Potiphar's wife and then thrown into prison. Perhaps it's a good thing, Joseph. Joseph, imprisoned for a decade, 10 years. The baker and Pharaoh's wine taster. The wine taster getting set free to serve Pharaoh again. And he was so pleased he was set free, he forgot all about Joseph. Well, perhaps it was a good thing, Joseph. And there's Joseph every day waiting for the door to open. Every time he heard it creak, every time he heard the keys in the door, he thought, this is it, this is it, I'm going to be set free. And 2 more years go by. And then Pharaoh has a dream, all in God's timing. Seven fat cows, seven skinny cows. You know the dream. Oh, the butler says, now I remember. 2 years ago, perhaps it was for a season, so that Joseph could be raised up to be the most powerful man in the world next to Pharaoh. Perhaps he had to wait for the dream. You know, perhaps that butler had divine amnesia. Perhaps you've got a friend that's got divine amnesia, I don't know. You know, when they haven't done something for you. Maybe sometimes, perhaps, God's timing is involved in all of it. You know, perhaps you're a Philemon who's been ripped off. Perhaps you're a Philemon and someone's run out on you. And maybe if we listen closely, we can hear the Holy Spirit say, you know, maybe, just maybe, perhaps God is doing a work in you too. So verse 15 here says, perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that you should receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Again, the word partner here is koinonia, fellow labourer, that's what it means. And it's got to the point now, you know, where this is all put in such a way that it's really hard for Philemon to say no to Paul. And you can see this case building all the time here. Philemon, if you count me as a fellow labourer, receive him as if it was me. And listen, Philemon, here's the gospel. Verse 18. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I mean, that is the heart and the voice of Jesus, isn't it? Because he came to pay a debt we didn't owe, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. So Paul says, if he's done anything wrong, or if he owes you anything, Philemon, just send me the bill. That is what we call substitutionary atonement. And that's what's at the heart of all of this. You know, how can we not forgive someone when we know that's the way we've been forgiven? He says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to you how you owe to me even your own self besides. Philemon, be it far from me to mention the fact that if it wasn't for me, you'd still be unsaved. I didn't want to bring it up really, but you know, if it was for me, if it wasn't for me, you'd still be a fugitive. Interestingly, you know, when the Romans caught a runaway slave, they'd burn a big letter F into their forehead, just like somebody branding cattle, and it meant fugitibus. And for the rest of your life, you walk around with a great letter F on your forehead, not being able to forget that you were a fugitive, a runaway. So Paul says here, he says, look, Philemon, anything he's done wrong, anything he owes, look, I'll pay for it. I'll pick up the tab. Receive him as your brother. And I'm writing this in my own hand, because really, I really want you to understand that I'll cover it. And you know, I don't really want to mention the fact that you owe me even your own life. Yea, brother, yes, brother. Let me have joy of you in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Now he said in verse 7, you refresh the bowels of the saints with your love. Now he's saying, refresh my bowels like you do the rest of them in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you knowing that you will also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given you. He's saying, I don't want you just to forgive him. I want you to set him free. He says, you know, besides that, I'm going to be coming there soon. he's really closing this thing out now, isn't he? This is what's known in sales jargon, apparently, as a presumptive close. He says, I'm not coming to check up on you, but I'm coming there. I will be there. And I'm sure you're going to do even more than I asked you to do. Oh, and by the way, book me a room at a hotel with you, because I'm on the way. You know, thinking about that, Jesus is coming too, isn't he? He's on his way to us. And then there's a great finish here. He says, there salute you, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. Hey, Philemon. As I'm signing off the letter here, all the other guys are saying hi too. No pressure then. Everybody else in the whole world who's serving Christ knows that I'm asking you to forgive this guy. But hey, there's no pressure. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Come on, have a gracious spirit, Philemon. Amen. And you know what? I am very glad, as a guy just like Onesimus, that I have a saviour. I don't know what you were a slave to, or what master you had before you were saved. I mean, we all had our masters, didn't we? They were cruel. They take your money and they get you on a high in one sense or another, and they give you pleasure for a season. But they left you empty and broke. And it was a path to nowhere. I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. Then I encountered the living Christ, you know, and he not only forgave me, but he set me free as well. And now he says to you and me, I want you to forgive. I want you to forgive. I want you to forgive as you've been forgiven. Forgive other men and women their trespasses as your trespasses have been forgiven you. And Jesus says to us, I want you to love the way you've been loved. I want you to be a Philemon. I want you to be a person that is willing to receive back even someone who's wronged you. How hard is that? Well, he's saying here, I want you to be a person who's willing to receive back even someone who's wronged you in the name of Christ. What a great challenge. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you once again for your word to us today. Father, we thank you that we have it in its entirety. And it is our handbook for life. Father, this morning we've been talking about love in many parts of our service, and we've been singing about it too. Father, help us to love one another. It's by our love that we should be known to all those around us. So, Father, as we go from this place today, we pray that your love will live in our hearts and that it will overflow to all those we meet. And, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.